Joshua 1. We got up that meeting in Georgia, and Brother Doug Fisher, who God really uses to speak to my heart, he's preaching out of Joshua 1 on passing into Canaan out of the wilderness. And I thought, man, how curious that somebody'd zero in on that same passage at the same time. It's quite a blessing. Now, here's where we are. If you're visiting with us, or if you've been here every service and been daydreaming, not paying attention, we've just finished studying Numbers. The children of Israel, an entire generation of them, dying in the wilderness. And that wilderness represents, biblically, the carnally minded believer. They're out of Egypt. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They are saved from bondage by the grace of God. They are living on God's blessing. They are living on God's provision. They have manna every morning, manna every night, water from the rock. Their clothes don't wear out. Nobody's attacking them and killing them. They're safe from all their enemies. But they're living without the enjoyment of the promised inheritance. That's the carnally minded man. God meets all our temporal needs. God meets all our physical needs. God meets so many of our spiritual needs that we really have no appetite for the full inheritance that could be ours if we surrendered ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, throughout that book of Numbers, represents the law. He governed the people. But he could only govern through fear and might. It's a curious thing if you think about it in your Bible. From the beginning of Exodus all the way to the end of Deuteronomy, the Bible says many times the people feared Moses, the people obeyed Moses, the people hearkened unto Moses. Not one time, as far as I know, in all those three books of the Bible, is there ever a word that the people loved Moses. The law can keep you in line. The law can put a fear of God's judgment in you and compel you to live within certain restraints and live according to certain standards, but you'll never love the law. You'll never know love living under the law. Moses could not bring them in. The law could not bring you in. Moses could not bring the people into the promised land. The law cannot bring you into the life of rest. The law cannot bring you into the enjoyment of the spiritual life. Though if you recall, Moses saw the land. Remember, he went up on Pisgah and he viewed the whole thing. So I can go in the Old Testament and I can read from Genesis all the way through Malachi the foreview of the spiritual life, the foreview of life, of the life enjoyed by the spiritually minded believer as he has a relationship with the Lord. The law sees that, foresees it, but can't get you into it. You can never enjoy the Christian life by merely keeping commandments. Thou shalt and thou shalt not might keep you from wreck and ruin, might keep you from the chastisement and judgment of God, but they will never bring you into the enjoyment of the Christian life. Can't be done. That's why you never see any joy in a rules and standards oriented church. You never see any peace in a rules and standards oriented church, because the only reason those people are obeying God is because they're afraid He'll kill them if they don't. Now you might live for the Lord under those circumstances, but you'll never love Him. You'll never know His love. And then that Jordan, that's the barrier between the carnal mind, the spiritual mind, Canaan land, the promised land. Then Canaan, of course, speaks of our peace and our inheritance as we move on in and enjoy the blessings of God. Now, take a look at Joshua 1 and verse 10. Joshua 1 verse 10. I'll try to read it with visions of semi-trucks and windshield wipers dancing in my brain. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. and to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. God gave them Canaan. God did not give them wilderness. God gave them Canaan. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. Ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed, now look, the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. That couldn't have thrilled him too much. I mean, how encouraging must that have been? Well, Joshua, you know, we're right in there with you just like we were in there with Moses. Okay, thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Father, please bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray. Help us, give us good understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 days spoken of in this passage. It only took a matter of hours to get across the Jordan River and into the promised land. The 40 years from Egypt to this spot. Why are we waiting another 3 days to move on in? There's three reasons found in this book of Joshua as to why the people stopped here, why they were commanded to wait 3 days. First of all, there was a soul to be saved. In Jericho is a harlot by the name of Rahab. We'll get into all that. Never mind what she was. How about what she became? Never mind where she started. How about where she ended up? Never mind her past. How about her future? There's a soul to be saved. Those spies went into that land, ran across this woman who feared God, and she ends up being converted and her whole household. And back those spies go, back out to that wilderness spot on the other side of the Jordan River. That's a great chapter. That's a great example and picture of salvation. And when we get to it, we'll talk about that. But within the theme of our study, as God's revealed it to us, what's the truth of the matter? You can be used of God to win souls while you are still dwelling in the wilderness. Thank God. I tell you the truth. I sit at the table for 3 days. I sat at the table with preachers who wept and said, I can't get any man to do anything in the church. And I thought of all that God has done here. I listened to preachers preach and tears running down their face and talked about all they could do is get people to come to church. And I thought about our women, our ladies, and how active they are for Jesus. I heard men wonder what they could do to get any young people in the church at all, much less get them to go out and live for Jesus and praise the Lord for it. But God blesses and honors His Word, does He not? The Word of God does the job, does it not? And you can get done with your R-rated movie and go out with us on a Saturday night, hand out some gospel tracts and give somebody the plan of salvation, they get saved, you go right back home and pop in another one. So the fact that you did something for God and God blessed it doesn't mean you're not dwelling in the wilderness. You can sing a special up here and bless people's hearts more than the preacher's sermon. And they'll go home from that church service and the highlight of the day was the song you sang. And while you're singing it, you hate that woman sitting there listening to you. So what does it mean? It means God blesses service. God blesses His Word. God blesses the efforts of men and women who will speak up for Him and do something for Him. But that doesn't mean you're dwelling where God wants you to dwell. Is that true? Can't carnal people win souls? Can't self-centered people engage in ministries? Can't people who don't love their brethren and don't honor the Word of God be diligent in the service of the Lord? Sure they can. There are preachers who will stand in pulpit Sunday and preach the gospel and souls will be saved and they'll go home to their wife and she has no idea they got a girlfriend down the road. Isn't that right? That's wicked. I can't believe it. I'm telling you, God saved you because you believed His Word. He didn't save you because the person who preached it to you was necessarily right with God. So thank the Lord for nursing home ministries. Thank the Lord for street preaching. Thank the Lord for door knocking. Thank the Lord for Sunday school teachers. Thank the Lord for special music. Thank the Lord for all the activities we're engaged in here. And thank God for His blessing upon every one of them. But please don't confuse that with you enjoying God's blessings in your personal life. Because if the Holy Spirit of God is not governing and controlling the intents and the motives of your heart and the thoughts that run through your mind and your genuine, truthful attitude and relationship toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not going to make one bit of difference at the judgment seat how much you did. The Bible said that reward is based on what sort of work you did. Not how much, but the value, the quality, the composition of that work. Isn't that true? Some of the greatest soul-winning churches in America are void of Bible teaching, holiness, and good standards. Isn't that right? Thank God they're out there winning souls. I'm not going to get in their way. But don't tell me that God wants you living in the flesh as long as you're winning souls. Not one command in the New Testament to win souls. There's plenty to be holy. Is that right? Some of the churches in this country that have the absolute highest standards for outward, visible, moral righteousness have absolutely no grace and no tolerance for anybody that differs with them on what style of fabric ladies ought to be wearing. Come on. God wants us to have high standards and be right outwardly. But you can't tell me that's all He desires. And you know as well as I do that probably the stinkiest bunch of all are those that have the King James Bible issue right and have yet to get around to finding out what's inside the King James Bible. I believe the right book, and I'll kill you with it if you don't agree with me. Now look, they went in. They looked around. They saw somebody with the fear of God. They saw somebody whose heart God was operating upon and they were instrumental in that woman and her household being saved by God's grace. But they were still dwellers in and occupants of the wilderness. I started serving God the day I got saved. I was diligent in working for the Lord a week after I got born again. And I've tried to stay diligent and stay fervent. But boy, you think I'm hard to get along with now. You just ought to be able to get in that time machine and go back. Boy, let me tell you something. I could get across that Jordan. I could swim across it. I could jump across it. I could pole vault across it. I'd get over there into Canaan and win that harlot, Rahab, and get her family in, and then go right back out there in that wilderness. That's right. Now, you know what God did? God blessed those efforts, and He'll bless yours. You better throw away all this. Listen, Andrew Murray helped me tremendously. Watchman Nee helped me tremendously. A.W. Tozer helped me tremendously. Don't you sit out there in that wilderness and do nothing until God makes you spiritual. You go win Rahab any way you can. You go win her family any way you can and slip on back in that. Hey, you're better off doing something for God till you get spiritual than doing nothing while you're carnal. That's right. The guy that led you to the Lord's probably grown some since then. Aren't you glad he didn't wait? The woman that won you to Jesus probably knows a whole lot more about the Lord than she did the day she led you to Jesus. Aren't you glad she didn't wait? So, you can be serving God, not be right. God always withholds judgment if there's hope of a conversion. Wasn't he going to drown the whole world in a flood? Didn't he wait till Noah and his family got on board that ark? He said, I've seen that man. He's perfect in his generations. I'm going to bestow grace upon him. I'm going to hold back this flood till he gets an ark built. Praise the Lord. God looks down on Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, man, I'm going to send fire down on that place. I'm going to burn up Space Mountain and Cinderella's castle and the whole thing. I'm going to burn it all up. Look at them down there. Gay days in Sodom. Gay pride parade in Sodom. I'm going to torch that place. And Abraham got wind of that and he said, Lord, I need to bring up something to you in prayer. If there's anybody righteous down there, would you get them out first? Would you please get them out first? And the Lord held that fire back till Abraham's praying got Lot and some of his family out of that city. How about Jonah? Boy, Jonah's a great book. You think, well, you know, I'm serving God. I'm right with God. Really? Really? I've never heard of revival since Jonah chapter 3 where everybody in the city got saved. And Billy Graham's had some pretty big crusades, but everybody in New York didn't get saved. Billy Sunday had some great meetings, but everybody in Philadelphia didn't get saved. Paul had some real wild times, but I don't know one case where he left town and said, well, everybody's in. But Jonah's probably the sorriest preacher God ever had. And God used his preaching to bring about the greatest revival and mass conversion this world's ever known. So what are you going to do? So, well, it doesn't matter if you want everybody to die and go to hell as long as God's using you. Jonah went in there and he didn't want to go preach to them, first of all, for fear they'd repent and be spared because they're Gentiles. He didn't like them. And then when he did go in and preach and all got saved, he went outside and sat down and got mad at God for sparing them. I don't like you, God. Why? I preached and everybody got saved. I wanted to go to hell. You can't imagine that. That's what he said. That's the kind of heart he had. But God used him. So man, for me to go home and say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a soul winner. I'm a bus captain. Some of y'all don't know what that is, but they have that. There's not one right way to do it. I'm a jail minister. I'm a street preacher. Great. Keep doing it. But that doesn't mean your heart's where God wants it to be. That doesn't mean your spiritual life is where God desires it to be. You can still be living in that wilderness even though you take a trip across the river every now and then and do something for the Lord. Secondly, not only was there a soul to be saved, there was an appeal that had to be made. During those 3 days, the 2.5 tribes were confronted about their choice to dwell outside the land. Joshua's pleading with them. Why in the world do you want to stay out here when you could go into the land God gave us? Why in the world do you be content to dwell out here when you could go into the place that God has promised us? There's no milk and honey flowing out here, and the manna's about to dry up. There's no grapes out here so big it takes two men to carry one cluster. And that dew's about to quit falling from heaven. We're going to cross that river, and the manna's done. We're going into a place where all you got to do is reach up in the tree. You ever read that in Samuel? They're running through the woods, man, and while they're running, they're putting their spears up in the trees and pulling down honeycombs and sticking them in their mouth. Joshua said, what do you want to stay out here for? Why don't you reconsider this? Why don't you think about this? Why go out and fight with us and then come back out here? Why don't you come live in the land that God's going to give us? These are borderline believers. They'll cross into the land of fighting and stay there a while with their brethren. But they're more content to abide under the law. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There have been some people come through here, and I could name them because my heart still breaks for them. I should have had sense enough to tell them to go to a legalistic church that was going to make them do right, even though they didn't want to and didn't have sense enough to do it without a pastoral authority man running their life for them. Because they tried to live under grace and lost their way and lost their family. They'd have been better off under law until they got that law thing worked out. Not everybody's ready to cross that Jordan. These 2.5 tribes weren't ready. You can't turn a 7-year-old boy loose. You can't turn an 11-year-old girl loose. You can't send a 15-year-old out there in that world and say, well, I've told you what to do. Go out there now and just, you know, I know you love me. Go do right. They're not ready for that. And a lot of saved people aren't ready for that. You've got to tell them what to do, what not to do, where not to go. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there's no joy in that life. There's no peace in that life. Oh, it saves you from heartache and from shame and from messing up. But it's far short of what God wants for you. Now watch what he says here in these verses. In verse number 13, he's pleading with these 2.5 tribes, and he says, remember that the Lord your God hath given you rest, you're part of us, hath given you this land, you're part of us. And he says, men, this is going to affect your wives. This is going to affect your children. This is going to affect your career and your business life. You know what some men are afraid of? They're afraid their wife's going to get spiritual. They don't want to. They're afraid their children are going to get spiritual. And they don't want to. They're afraid to commit their secular life or their business life or their educational pursuits to the will of the Holy Spirit, for fear some part of their life might get running a little bit farther for God than they want to go. Joshua said, Joshua, type of Jesus Christ, said to those men who had fallen in love with that wilderness, he said, guys, don't you know the choice you make here is going to affect your marriage? The choice you make here is going to affect your child raising, which means it's going to affect your grandchildren. And it's going to affect your great-grandchildren. And it's going to affect the way you run your business. It's going to affect the way you spend your free time. It's going to affect what you do with your money. Don't you understand? If you choose to be carnally minded, even though you're still serving God and doing something for God, it's going to hinder more than just you. It's going to hurt everybody that's tied to you. Isn't that what he said? He said, but you should pass over for your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest. He hath given you. You got rest outside the land. They're going to get rest inside the land. And they also not. Now watch. I pointed this out. I want you to get this. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them. So one comes from God. And it says, and then ye shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you. God didn't give him that land. Moses gave him that land. Now who's Moses? Who's he representing? He's the law. He's the law. And these people chose to dwell where law would govern them rather than where Jesus Christ would govern them. So how do you know somebody that's serving God but governed by the law? Verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. You want to dwell in, you want to be carnally minded? You want to live under the law? Then all you're going to do is desire the death penalty upon those that aren't what you think they ought to be. He's not obeying the commandment, kill him. She's not obeying the commandment, we don't talk to her. They're not obeying the commandment, stay away from them. He's not keeping the law, so it's okay to treat him like dirt. And you think you're spiritual and you're not. There is nothing in that New Testament, there's nothing in those New Testament epistles about killing anybody. That's only in the law. New Testament epistles say, put them out of the church so they don't ruin the church. And then follow them out and try and restore them because they need to be in there. Isn't that right? What's the law say? Take them out to the edge of town and kill them. You know why you can't enjoy fellowship if you're carnally minded? Because you think everybody else ought to die. I can't believe they did that. We're cutting them off. I can't believe they said that. They should be stoned. So before long, here you are. And everybody else over there enjoying themselves in the promised land, and you're saying, I can't believe God's blessing them. They're not keeping the law like we are. It must be the devil. That's it. They've compromised. It's the devil. That's the only reason they're happy. They belong to the devil. You know what your problem is? You're not happy. You know why you're not happy? It's not because of all those people you see who ought to be stoned. It's because you are governed by law and not by grace. I don't like preaching this because I just, every single time I go home and say, God, you got to help me. I don't know how to make this clear. I don't know how to get this across. Nobody's getting it. You can be obeying the letter of the law and be completely out of the will of God because we are not under the law. We are under grace. And the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If any of you see a brother, a man overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, stone such an one. No. That's law. Restore such an one. That's New Testament. Lord, we preach the word to them and they wouldn't receive it. Can we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? And Jesus said, what is the matter with you guys? Don't you know what spirit ye are of? What's in law, fellas? The law and the prophets were until John. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, not rocks and truth. Every time somebody invites me to preach at a camp meeting, I'm scared to death. Because the word camp meeting is usually synonymous with public flogging. And I've done my share of flogging. And I've been on the receiving end of my share of flogging. And all flogging ever did for me was make me even more afraid of God. Even more mistrustful of the Savior. Now you know what? If you're carnally minded and you have no desire at all to be holy and be pure and be righteous in your life, you know what you need? You need the law. Because it's the only thing going to save you from ruining your purity and ruining your marriage and ruining your career and ruining your life. You need the law. But you'll not enjoy church living under the law. You'll not enjoy marriage living under the law. Your children won't enjoy their mom and daddy living under the law. The congregation won't enjoy the pastor. The pastor won't enjoy the congregation living under the law. I have got to be able to fail to live according to all God's commandments and still be loved by you. And you have got to be able to fail to live according to God's commandments and still be loved by me. Or we will never enjoy rest in the promised land. Isn't that right? I don't want to sin. I don't want to fail. I don't want to mess up. I do. When I do, what are you going to do? You're going to stone me? Then I can never get right. I die in the mess that I made. That's Old Testament. It's okay, that's what he gets. New Testament is, man, we don't want to stop here. If we kill him now, that's as far as he ever gets. Let's see if we can do something with this. You know why you don't go to that man that's offended you? Because you suspect he's carnal and he'll kill you if you do. You know why you don't go to that person you're bitter against and you're mad at and try and work it out? Because you're afraid they're carnal and they'll kill you if you do. Isn't that right? It's not because you don't want it worked out. You just don't want to risk what's going to happen if you try to work it out. Another bad thing about camp meetings, when I come home, I'm so used to all those amens. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Yeah. Please don't let them drive it out of you. We need it. We need it. I need it. Am I telling the truth? Man, look, if I knew Jim loved me, I could go to him and we'd get that thing worked out. But if I suspect he's carnal living under the law, it's just not worth risking it. Is that right? So they're there three days, and Joshua's saying, come on, guys. Why do you want to live out there where all you know is death? All you know is law. Why don't you come in here to the land God's given us, where every man sits under his vine, every man sits under his fig tree, and we just enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Ladies, let me ask you something. If that land is flowing with honey, have you ever thought about how unbelievably many flowers must have been growing there? You ever just thought about what a beautiful place that must have been? It's from Mount Hermon all the way down to the caves below Jericho. That thing must have looked like one gigantic garden full of hummingbirds and butterflies and every kind of flower you could. There's honey falling everywhere. That doesn't just happen. And they're out there in that desert, and they look over there and say, yeah, it looks pretty good. But we'd rather be out here where we can stone lawbreakers. We'd rather be out here where we can make them do right. Because we ain't going to have no worldly people in our church. Come on. It's going to take you a long time to get over this. It'll take us a long time to get this figured out. We try it every 5 years or so and just got to back up and wait, try it again. I hope your flesh is covered when you're in public. I hope you're witnessing when you're in public. I hope you're paying your bills and paying your debts and you're honest in this community. But if that's all you got, because you think God's going to kill you if you don't do right, you're just marching laps through the desert year after year after year after year. You don't want to live out there. You don't want to live out there. You want to get to that place where you're doing right because God's been so good to you, because God's blessed you. And then the third reason they're out there for 3 days is, well, you got to slip over to chapter 3 for a minute. Joshua chapter 3, verse number 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Christian mystics, you can call them what you want, that's what I call them. They want you to sit cross-legged in a yoga pose and wait for God to do a wonder in your life. That's not Bible. God said, I want you to sanctify yourself, and then you'll see me work wonders in your life. There's a big difference. The big difference. There's some things God requires of us before we can cross that Jordan River and enjoy the fullness of that spiritual life. For example, turn to the heart of the Pauline epistles. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Take a look. Ephesians 4. In fact, let's do this. Let's get Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 1. Genesis 3, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Hebrews 10 and 11 are falling out of my Bible. Now, I got other pages that look like they did the day I bought the thing, except for some lunch on a few of them and a little supper. But Ephesians 1 says this. This is the prayer. Verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who are to believe, according to the working of His mighty power. See that? That's the Holy Spirit's prayer for the believer. I pray God would show you His great power in your life. Isn't that the prayer? All right, chapter 4. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. The Holy Spirit prayed and said, I pray that you'll see God's power. Oh, that's what I want, Lord. I want to see your power. Then stop lying. See that? You can cross this Jordan, but not till you're sanctified. You can have an inheritance in Canaan, but not till you're sanctified. I don't care if you win 30 people a day to Jesus Christ. If you're a liar, you're not spiritual. If you told a guy you're going to pay him $50 to repair your sink, and he repaired your sink and doesn't have the $50, you are not going to enjoy God's power in your life. And verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, I forgive you. I'll cut it out, man. Stop it. Or if you've been to drama school, I forgive you, brother. And then as soon as you get in the car, start in on him. That guy can't believe it. You know what the Lord said? You can go to the foreign field and build a mission church in Central Africa. And if you are filled with wrath and anger and bitterness towards somebody, you will never know God's power and blessing upon your life. Does the Word of God, what does the job? Is people saved? If you follow the precepts and principles of God's Word, will they not produce the results that God said they would produce? So you could train a man to go win souls and build a church who wasn't even saved. You could do that. But you couldn't take that man into Canaan land where he could know the joy and peace and love and blessing of a spiritual life. I knelt in front of an ice cream place right here in town one night and led an independent Baptist pastor to Jesus Christ. He was teaching God's Word, preaching the Bible, seeing people saved. In fact, the night I led him to the Lord, two people got saved after hearing him preach. And he got under conviction that night, wasn't even saved, and I led him to Jesus. So what's that mean? It means that this Baptist mentality that if you're working for God, you're right with God. And if you're accomplishing something, you must be really spiritual, is not Bible. The verse says, the Scripture says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, thing which is good. So, I'm so spiritual, I don't hold down a job. Who are you kidding, man? I'm so spiritual, I'm disobeying the Scripture? Well, the Holy Spirit gave me a special dispensation. Me and the Pope, he speaks to us direct. Now, can you accomplish something for the Lord, living outside His will? Sure you can. It's New Testament. Is He going to kill you if you don't? Is He going to break your arm? Is He going to put your kids in the hospital with measles six times when everybody else just gets them once? Of course not. But the Holy Spirit's prayer of Ephesians 1, that you know His power and the joy of the spiritual life, will never be answered until you sanctify yourself. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is there anybody here that, really, look, we know God's not going to kill us, so we could risk lying if we wanted to, but would anybody raise their hand and say, I never use my tongue except to minister grace and edify somebody? Okay, so then the fact that somebody else said something to you or about you really doesn't make any difference, does it? If I want to live in Canaan land, I've got to sanctify myself before God will lead me over and God will drive out my enemies and God will give me rest. And there's some certain things He told me to do, and nothing in that list comes in a bottle. And nothing in that list has to be lit. And nothing in that list is a member of the opposite sex. They are all issues of the heart's relationship toward others. Is that what it says? Brother Holt, please. Amen. Thank you. Brother Stein, our visitor. Okay, thank you. Glad to have you. No, it's okay. They might stone you if you get too loud. Come on now. These matters cannot be resolved without the Holy Spirit's control. I can send you to a secular clinic and get you off drugs. I can send you to a secular clinic and get you off alcohol. I can send you to a hypnotist and he can help you with your smoking and he can help you with your addictions. Nobody but God can enable you to love me as big a mess as I am. And nobody but God can enable me to love the couple of you that are still a mess. Rest of you, it's easy, but there's still one or two that don't have everything worked out just yet and it's causing me a little struggle. Come on, what did the Lord say? He said, I got a promised land for you. I'd be glad to give it to you, but are you interested in sanctifying yourself? Are you willing? Or are you just going to hold on to the law and demand justice? You'll never get in. We're not going in on the law. Moses can't take you there. It's going to have to be Joshua to get you in there. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members. So God's not going to do it for you. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. God's not going to do it for you. Verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. God's not going to do it for you. Verse 14. Put on charity. God's not going to do it for you. You have to sanctify yourself. And then God will give you His power. What are we dealing with? Oh, verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's loving something God never told you to love. Evil concupiscence. You say, where does the Bible say anything about homosexuality? God never told you anywhere to love like that. You know he didn't. It's inordinate. It's outside the bounds of the ordinance. Okay? Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse number 8. Anger. Wrath. Malice. I hope he gets it. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not. Verse number 12. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. Verse 14, put on charity. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see that? Every bit of that is something you choose to do because you want God's power. You choose to do because you want God's peace. You choose to do because you want God's love spread abroad in your heart. Okay? I think you gotta, if the Bible's true, don't you have to go through the wilderness first to get into Canaan? Don't you have to know the law first before you can enjoy grace? Don't you have to first find out what's right and wrong according to the Bible and then want to do it? That's pretty hard. I mean, it really is. I got to get my life cleaned up. I got to get my family cleaned up. I got to get my testimony cleaned up. I got to get my church activities. And so here I am. And then just when I think I'm right with God, He says, well, okay, that's good. Do you love everybody else more than you love your own self? And can you get along with all those people that aren't doing all those things? Well, but God! Look over here. Look across that river. Flowers over there, no flowers over here. There's honey over there, there's no honey over here. There's grapes over there, there's no grapes over here. There's vines and fig trees over there. There's no vines and fig trees over here. Hey, what's in Canaan that wasn't in the wilderness? Come on, they had water. They had bread. They had quail. They had clothes. They didn't have fruit. There was no fruit in the wilderness. There was feeding, there was provision, there was blessing. Needs were met, miracles were seen, but there was no fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Law can't produce fruit. It produces stoning. Grace produces fruit. God wants you to sanctify yourself because He wants your life to be fruitful. Not just blessed, fruitful. God, thank you for your blessings. Praise the Lord. Thank God for His blessings. Oh, to have His power. Oh, to have His fruit. How do you get that? Well, looks to me like you can get through the wilderness dealing with the outside. But you can't get across the Jordan River till you deal with the inside. About all we're touching in our fundamental movement today is the outside. So we're serving God, but boy, sure takes a lot of convincing to get anybody to join us because it sure doesn't look like any fun. I don't like roller coasters. But I get around them, you know, and all these kids are like, come on, Brother James, get on with us. Come on, Brother James, get on with us. I see people staggering off those roller coasters and pouring their lunch out on the ground. I said, what in the world do I want to do that for? That doesn't look like fun to me. I see them on the ride and they go by. Ah! What do I want to do that for? That doesn't look like fun to me. And we get out on the street corner. The Bible says... Oh, wow. How do I join? Take this and read it. You need it. Come on now. What are they hearing about at work? What are saved people talking about at work? That preacher down there. Well, let's get off that. But okay. Boy, did you see that game yesterday? Man, that was a great game. Guess what they want to do? They want to go to the game. They don't want to go to church. Why? Because it looks like one produces enjoyment and the other produces misery. Right? Man, I don't want to be carnal. I don't want to be carnal. I don't want to be serving God and working for God and living right outwardly and just as miserable as I can be because I can't get along with anybody. So I want to sit here a few days looking across that Jordan River and asking myself, could I give up that malice to eat some of those grapes? That would be crazy not to. Could I just eat it, just take it in the teeth, get some of those figs? I'm telling you right now, we got figs out our place growing in swamp soil. And they're so sweet you can't hardly eat them. What must those figs have been like in Canaan land? Wouldn't you like some of those figs?
No.
Why?
Oh, Frank was mean to me.
What? Figs, do you see them? They're as big as footballs.
I know, but you just don't understand. Frank was mean to me.
Now, it doesn't seem crazy to you because it hurts you. But boy, it seemed crazy to everybody else. I could I could take you to houses tonight and we could knock on the door and a man would open the door and his wife has forgotten how to dress and his children have no interest in Jesus. And all that fellow would have to do, I'm not talking about one, two, three, I could name half a dozen, all that fellow would have to do is give me the money he owed me. And he'll keep his wife and his children and his cattle in the wilderness rather than make himself an honest man instead of a liar. And go to his grave blaming me for his problems. Man, come on people, think about it. Just sit for about 3 days and think about what's in that promised land. And think about what God's offering you if you'll just give up some things that are only hurting you anyway. You probably consider it worth crossing over. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to lay aside our legalistic approach to life. Father, help us tonight to lay aside our old man,